Take out your scripture sheet for an amazing passage of scripture. Carefully structured by Luke. We begin with an appearance and response. We close with a disappearance and response. And in the center, we have three nuggets of Jesus' post-resurrection teaching. Notice how at the beginning, Jesus himself stood among them. At the end, he withdrew from them. Note at the beginning how he said, "Peace with you," and at the end he blessed them. Notice how they were startled and terrified, and at the end there is great joy. This passage is pregnant with implications about Jesus, about the church's mission, and about your personal future. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a spirit. Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And then he answered his own question. "Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, and said, "It would have been better with some lemon." Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's a biggie. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So say in the city, you've been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were regularly in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. The bodily resurrection of Jesus and its implications never cease to fascinate me. I ride by silent cemeteries and imagine the great day of resurrection with the ground erupting and exploding in all directions. What a sight! I talk with an addict whose every cell craves narcotics, and I pray that a dose of resurrection grace will be piped to them to help them on the road to freedom and self-control. I stand beside a cancer-infested body in the intensive care unit with death hovering nearby. And I wonder what that person will look like after they have received a resurrection embrace from Jesus Christ. The limbs of the amputee will be restored. The minds of the damaged will be restored. They will be made whole. All the long history of sin will be peeled off of them as so much dead skin. The evil will be excised. The resurrection power of God will transform the flesh. And all creation will thrive in the immediate presence of God, as Isaiah saw and said, "They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth, shall be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea," which is another way of saying totally. As waters cover the sea, and blue covers the heavens, and green colors grass, So the glory of God shall suffuse and be over all the earth and in all the earth and through all the earth. And finally, all that God made good shall be healed. And in Jesus' resurrection, we get a concrete glimpse of that new world. See, if one small piece of this creation has been transformed by the kingdom of God, and that small piece is Jesus, then it is possible for the whole. Heaven, as I have come to see it in recent years, is a pleasant pause between two worlds, both of which are right here. Heaven is a temporary vacation with God picking up the tab for all His kids. But heaven, as eternally disembodied spirits in the world above, is not our destination and therefore not our goal. Frankly, I don't worry about heaven. I'm glad about all these books about people taking heavenly journeys, but I tell you what, it's an issue that I settled a long time ago. I belong to Jesus as His disciple. And so my life after death is already secured. I am Jesus' problem. Some of you believe that, don't you? And I trust He will deal with me mercifully. Now, to use crude spatial language, at death, we go up to heaven. At the end of history, we come back down to a new heavens and a new earth when the long project of history yields to the pressures of the kingdom of God. This is why the great creeds end as they do. Not with a bunch of disembodied souls floating around in heaven, but with the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, or as the Nicene Creed says with even greater precision, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I cannot get into the life to come without a resurrection body. Now, folks, it is unnatural for human beings to be disembodied. You've never known yourself without your body. From the moment that ovum and sperm came together, you were a physical, in-souled, in-fleshed unity. And at death, there was a rupture. As your body died, and God took your saved spirit or soul or personality or software to heaven for a temporary place of abode, until the end of the age when history ends and the kingdom of God and the heavens come down to swallow and transform the earth. Is that not what Jesus told us to pray for? Thy kingdom come down. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'd go there if I died today. I'm not worried about it. What I'm waiting for is not the temporary vacation of heaven, glorious as it will be. I'm looking for the kingdom. I'm looking for when God fixes the earth and peels off sin and evil and routs His enemies and comes to reclaim the whole of His creation. When I get a resurrection body like that of Jesus, and I told Jesus, I want mine to be at least 6'1". And to weigh about 170 pounds with a 30-inch waist and a six-pack. And the Lord said, Phil, it won't matter then. Your height will be determined not by your stature, but by how close you walked with Christ. Jesus is presently the only prototype of the new type of human being. And He took His history with Him. You could see it in His hands and His feet. The resurrected one was the crucified one. Heaven and the kingdom is not the cancellation of all you are. It is its fulfillment. You take your history, all that you are with you. The sins are forgiven. The evil is undone. But the you that is you, what you have become over your life, is downloaded to a new resurrection body. See, I got a computer and I take the software off the computer. The digital code, the living thing that makes it work, and the hardware just rusts. That's what happens when you die. God takes the you that is you, your soul, your personality, your unique software, and He stores it. And you are truly alive. You're just disembodied. You're spiritually naked. You're a soul. You're a spirit. You're a personality. But then, because God's going to save the earth and not just souls, you get downloaded to an incredible new piece of resurrection hardware that looks just like the body of Jesus. But it's you. You will always be you. Quit trying to be somebody else. You will always be recognizable as you. You will have the beauty of youth and the wisdom and age somehow wrapped in one new resurrection body that is recognizable and fit for operations in the kingdom of God. I don't worry about heaven. What's God going to do with me? I belong to Him. I frankly spend no time thinking about it. The purpose of the Christian life is not to get you into heaven. It's getting enough heaven in you now that you can be an agent of the kingdom of God. Folks, life, I thought of this week, you know, life's got basically four parts. Life was going on before I ever got here. And then I was thrust into a life I did not choose. I moved into the flow of history in a fallen planet, mixture of joy and sorrow, of pain and death, of goodness and horror. And then at my death, there will be a separation of my flesh from my spirit. And I will be with God. I will be forgiven. I will be healed. It will be joyful. It will be better than anything you've thought about. We will know each other. In fact, we won't know each other until then, because only then can I see you through the eyes of Jesus. You know, I found that I can be pretty critical of people until I learned their story. And as soon as I learn their story, compassion is there because I understand. Can you imagine seeing every other saint through the perfect love and understanding of Christ? It's going to be glorious. I'm looking forward to it, but I don't want to go now. The pastor, anybody want to go to heaven? And one boy didn't raise his hand. And the pastor said, Johnny, don't you want to go? I said, yeah, but I thought you was getting up a load to go right now. Heaven is temporary. It's a great vacation. It's not the kingdom. It's like wanting to go to Myrtle Beach and stopping in Conway. Have a nice night in Conway, but go on to your destination. Folks, this creation, where you sit right now, is going to be transformed as God peels away sin, peels away evil, banishes death, and the whole creation jumps to life. What will it be like to blink and appear to another part of the universe? To pass through solid objects? To fly? To see string physics as physics 101? What will it mean in a resurrection body to experience the serious pleasures of the kingdom of God? And to go from glory to glory to glory forever? And when you get there, I want you to remember this Sunday. I want you to say, I remember the day Pastor Phil told us that stuff. It was so fantastic, I couldn't believe it. But now it's true. Pastor Phil must have been a man ahead of his time. You know, my big problem is I see the world through Easter and resurrection lenses. And it makes me a bit of an oddball.
People say, but Pastor, that's not how it is in the real world.
What they mean is this ugly, mean world. I live in the same world as you do, but that ain't the real world. That's the world that's under judgment. That's the world that is even now passing away. That is the world that the church is undermining by its proclamation. The real world is the kingdom. And so when I sit down with some addict or some woman, poor woman who's been hooking in the ghetto for groceries for her children and can't get over the shame, and I sit down with a promiscuous young woman who's had 3 abortions in 5 years. How do I look at them? As a piece of human refuse? No, I see them as casualty in a world war. And I see them through resurrection lenses. And I say, Lord, if you're going to treat them that good in the future, how do I have to treat them now? You see, my body is not mine. It's destined to have a resurrection body. And if that's my glorious future, how do I treat my body now? Well, I don't use it in promiscuity, and I don't use it in adultery, and I don't treat other people as if they were cars to be test-driven. You see, sexual immorality is not just a problem with flesh. It's a theological problem, because people do not understand the glory for which they are destined and how that shines a new light of dignity on their present. God's going to heal the whole creation, and Jesus is Exhibit A. Now, folks, there are times when I feel like a holy warrior, and I have a crusading spirit, never more so than at a graveside. When the church pays me and ordains me and gives me the word to mock death, I stand before a hole where somebody we loved is about to be put and covered up. And I say those amazing words, "This body we commit to the ground, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I look at death and I go, "Nay, nay, 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 nay." I do not know how to explain the rise of the Christian church apart from the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He left an empty tomb, and then he appeared. He just popped in the room. He stepped out of his invisible world into their visible world, and it scared them to death. See, it's one thing for them to hear about what happened on the road to Emmaus and how he was known, and it's another thing to hear that Peter had. But when Jesus steps in the room, their heart about stopped. And so the first thing he said was peace to keep them from dying. And then he clarified for them the nature of the future. There is an afterlife. It's not as an immortal eternal soul. It is not as a shade in Sheol. It is as continuity of identity, discontinuity of form. He showed them the holes. It's me, guys. See me. Touch me. It's not humanity and less as some ghost. It's humanity and more. As flesh, it has been permeated by the Holy Spirit. Touch me and see. It's real. This is not some fantasy. Jesus is not a ghost. He's not spiritual. He's a body with amazing new powers. And since ghosts don't eat, he says, "Y'all got any fish left from supper?" Often I've talked to people who've encountered loved ones after death. Yes, they tell me their stories all the time. They catch a whiff of perfume or daddy's aftershave, and they feel the presence, and they turn, and there they are. I mean, sane people have these experiences. If it's in a dream, it's a dream. But sometimes they're wide awake and it's a vision. And sometimes it scares them to death. And sometimes they feel the deepest peace that their loved one is really okay. That's not what happened here. This was not a vision. It was not a ghost. It was not an apparition. It was the guy, and he had the marks. And you could touch him, and he was talking. And he ate a fish sandwich with them. And asked for lemon next time. Come on, that's a joke. You're supposed to laugh. They were talking about Jesus, and he showed up. When we talk about Jesus on Sundays, our purpose in studying the scriptures is to know him, to be alert to him, to be aware of his movements in our life and his movements in our church. And when we gather on Sundays as a resurrected people, we ought to expect to do business with Jesus. Have him to rattle our cage from time to time, to place demands upon us that we see him in the scriptures, that we're clear on the message, that we're willing to take the message of forgiveness and restoration to God, not just around the street, but over the world. Folks, missions have saved my life. I would not be a pastor today had God not slung me around the world. I've been followed by KGB agents in Kazakhstan. I've smuggled in money to missionaries.
I've preached in a hall in Kazakhstan that was once dedicated to the promotion of atheism, where I declared the resurrection of Jesus. You talk about privilege. We have a scripture that testifies to Christ. We have a mission to the world. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to carry it out. If there is a heresy in the Methodist Church, it's that we think we can be the church if we just get it organized right. So we reorganize about every 10 years. Maybe we'll get it right and we'll get to be a growing movement again. Well, the growing movement depends on being filled with God's Spirit and letting the Spirit illumine the traditions about Jesus so that we can tell them in ways that make sense to people. I know I'm nuts, but I go to Wesley Commons or nursing home and some old widow or widower, most of their frontal cortex gone, brain full of Alzheimer's holes. And I hold those parchment thin hands with all the liver spots on them. And I pray that they will be faithful to Christ and that He will do them good until they take their last breath and see Him in glory and enter into the joy of heaven. And there wait with all the saints and angels for the sound of the trumpet and the twinkling of the eye when we come back to take over this earth with and for our rightful Lord. We are headed towards a theocracy. Try to have a theocracy now, you'll end up being the dictator. But we are, folks, we're not headed towards the democracy of God. We're towards the kingdom of God. He appeared, He talked, He was touched, He ate, He instructed, He told them to wait on the Holy Spirit, and He walked with them out to Bethany. They're always His followers. And then just as He stepped in, He stepped out in ascension. He's not with us, He's now with the Father. And now the mission starts, and now we wait on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you knows lost people. It's your job to preach to them and reach them and love them. And if your lifestyle is not such as adorns the gospel, then you need to clean up your lifestyle so you can reach the people around you. Don't come to me and ask me to witness to your child or your spouse or your neighbor or your work associate. Because if you don't have credibility because they know you, I won't have credibility as an outsider. That people can be in church for decade after decade and not know how to share the gospel is a tragedy. This flesh is destined for glory, not just in heaven, where I get to see my dad and grandmother again, and my friend Mike, who was in college with me and a pastor, was killed in a car wreck. I'm looking forward to that. But beyond that, I'm looking forward to when Jesus rules the earth. And we get to rule with Him. What a hopeful vision of the dignity and power of being a human being. So I invite you to look at people through Easter eyes and through resurrection eyes and to believe good things for them and about them. They do not believe about themselves. This is our holy mission. And we must do it here and we must do it around the world. That people may come home to God and find the dignity for which they were created. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever foes may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long life narrow way.
He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lived? Because God raised him. And he sent the Spirit. And he dwells where? In my heart. And in yours. And this is the hope of the church and the hope of the world. Don't worry about heaven. Aim your life now and later at the kingdom of God. And we could do no better after this message than to sing a hymn of our own troubadour, Charles Wesley. Please stand for number 181.